President Maduro denounced over 450 illegal sanctions U.S. and its allies imposed on Venezuela. Maduro pointed out that despite the massive economic aggression, his socialist government will not be overthrown. Jesus Silva, Caracas.
Almost 1 year after the first positive case of COVID-19 was confirmed in Afghanistan, the country has now launched its first COVID-19 vaccination campaign. Representatives of medics, Afghan armed troops and journalists are the first ones who will receive doses of AstraZeneca's COVID-19 vaccine donated earlier this month by India.
Today I congratulate the people of Afghanistan on the launch of the first stage of COVID-19 vaccination. This is a big opportunity for the people of Afghanistan. I request all government bodies, media, and our religious scholars to cooperate with each other to implement COVID-19 vaccination campaign smoothly.
Afghanistan received 500,000 doses of AstraZeneca's vaccine from the Serum Institute of India, which is producing the vaccine for mid- and low-income countries, earlier this month. The spread of COVID-19 in Afghanistan hardly hit the Afghan society due to mismanagement and lack of medical equipment. However, officials here say the government is committed to implement COVID-19 vaccination campaign all over the country.
We don't expect any miracles. We need full collaboration of the entire society. So let's help this campaign to be implemented justly.
Taliban has announced its backing for the vaccination campaign. However, the inoculations comes amid relentless violence despite intra-Afghan talks. As official statistics estimate, up to 10 million Afghans that make nearly a third of the population might have been infected with the coronavirus. Nearly 60,000 confirmed cases of COVID-19 and over 2,000 deaths have been recorded so far. Afghan officials say the pandemic is still a serious problem for the country and urge health workers to vaccinate the whole nation in a fair and transparent manner. Syed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The passage of time will never let the world forget the war crimes former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein committed against the innocent Iranian people. As part of its heinous crimes, the Iraqi dictator bombarded northwestern city of Sardash in 1978, killing 119 innocent civilians and exposing more than 8,000 to toxic gases, which maimed them forever. But Saddam was not alone in this 8-year war, and there were several countries, including Germany, France, the UK, and the US, that assisted him by arming his regime by chemical weapons. The Islamic Republic has always stressed that those complicit in Saddam's war crimes must be brought to justice. Therefore, in the presence of the country's top officials, an international conference was held in Tehran to look into the legal and international claims of the Islamic Republic in this regard.
Many countries gave Saddam intelligence, political, economic, military, and media support. All the world witnessed that. These countries all stood against the great nation of Iran, but the United Nations could not play its role. The UN did not declare the Iraqi regime as the aggressor and the perpetrator of war. This is the question that the international community must ask the UN. Why the Security Council did not stop the aggressor from committing crimes against the Islamic Republic?
In the face of the chemical attacks, the international community turned down Tehran's frequent requests for deployment of experts for field investigations, something that Iran's foreign minister blasted during this event.
The Iraqi regime used chemical weapons against Iranian civilians and non-civilians, and also the Iraqi people. In 6 or 7 reports by the United Nations, it was declared that the chemical weapons were first used against military forces and then civilians. But the United Nations does not have a good record in supporting international law, and during the imposed war, it did not even use the means to make power balance.
It was also stressed at this conference that the assassination of the former Iranian IRGC Quds Force commander General Qasem Soleimani is top on the agenda to be followed up as part of this plan. Thinkers and researchers from 17 countries presented their papers on the legal aspects of the imposed war on Iran. These experts in both virtual and in-person methods elaborated on how the foreign countries helped Saddam's regime in killing civilians. Human Abedi, Tehran.
The Gaza Strip began its coronavirus vaccination campaign using the Russian Sputnik V vaccine. Medical workers will be the first to receive the jabs. The vaccination comes after long delays by the Israeli regime that only allowed a small shipment of the vaccine to reach Gaza last Thursday, after coming under heavy criticism by human rights organizations. Another shipment of the Russian vaccine arrived then through the Egyptian-controlled Rafah crossing on Sunday.
Today, we begin the vaccination of COVID-19 in the Gaza Strip, and God willing, we will be able to control the spread of the deadly virus and have herd immunity.
Nearly 55,000 people in the blockaded Gaza Strip have been infected with the coronavirus, mostly since late August 2020. Some 550 Gazans have also died of COVID-19.
The Gaza Strip is one of the most overpopulated areas in the world. Vaccination will play a major role in preventing the coronavirus pandemic and lowering the number of deaths in case we can manage to inoculate people as soon as possible. First doses would go to frontline medical workers, vulnerable patients, and the elderly.
Local authorities in the Gaza Strip struggled for months to lower the coronavirus infection rates through strict measures. The Israeli blockade has compounded the struggle of health workers in Gaza, undermining their efforts to contain and track the spread of the coronavirus.
This vaccination campaign is one of the main measures of the Ministry of Health to control the spread of this pandemic, along with other protocols. This vaccine will give immunity to those who receive it and in turn will lower the number of daily infections.
Hundreds of Gazan patients have already lost their lives in recent years due to the Israeli regime's inhumane practices under the watchful eye of the international community.
As vaccination begins in the blockaded enclave, experts say Tel Aviv must end its illegal policies and remove any barriers that may hinder Palestinians from accessing proper medical care. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The highly anticipated February 22nd announcement is finally here, marking what the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson calls his roadmap out of lockdown, following pressure from members of his own Conservative Party to explain how he plans to reopen the country.
We cannot persist indefinitely with restrictions that debilitate our economy, our physical and mental well-being, and the life chances of our children.
But restrictions won't be lifted in one fell swoop. Measures will be conditional based on four tests, with the government set to examine the data at each stage before unlocking further.
One of the first places to reopen, schools, which the Prime Minister, not long ago, described as potential vectors of transmission, causing the virus to spread between households.
In the devolved nations of Wales and Scotland, pupils have already gone back to school. We asked a number of parents in London what they thought of their kids returning to classrooms.
Well, they've lost nearly a year of schooling, so they definitely need to get back to school.
As long as people are sensible and the schools, I think they've taken all the necessary measures to keep the children safe, then I'll be glad for him to go back to school.
There is still some risk involved, that I suppose, but I'm hoping that, you know, as the vaccination program is going forward, and I hope this decision is supported by data.
Critics, among them leader of the opposition Labour Party, have criticized the government for missing the opportunity to jab the teachers and school staff.
If we'd used that last half term, that last week, to vaccinate teachers and school staff, we'd be having a better discussion about children back to school. But ideally on the 8th, I'll listen to what the Prime Minister says this afternoon. I hope he's got a good plan.
The government says it does, and that it hasn't vaccinated teachers and school staff for a reason.
There isn't strong evidence that teachers are more likely to catch COVID than any other group, because children are very, very rarely get symptoms or serious illness from the disease. The value, the importance of vaccinating children is to try to stop the spread of the disease.
At the moment, although death and infection numbers have gone down, there are still almost 20,000 people in British hospitals with COVID-19, and it's going to take months before everyone gets their first jab. It remains to be seen if this is indeed the beginning of the end for lockdowns in this country. Saeed Fariza, London.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has slammed what he called the arrogant, high-handed, unjust, and erroneous rhetoric of the European signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal toward the Islamic Republic. Ayatollah Khamenei also denounced Britain, France, and Germany for failing to comply with their commitments under the nuclear agreement. The leader also lashed out at Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who has repeatedly accused Iran of trying to acquire nuclear weapons. The leader added that Iran will never bow down to U.S. pressure and will not back down on its logical stance on its nuclear program. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei referred to a law passed by the Iranian parliament in late December that requires the government to take additional action to reduce commitments to the nuclear deal, which includes a decision to end the voluntary implementation of additional protocols. The leader said Iran will develop its nuclear capabilities in line with the needs of the country, and for this reason, Iran's enrichment purity level will not be limited to 20%. He said Tehran may increase the level to 60% if it deems necessary.
We should remember that the framework about, around this whole thing here is that a number of nuclear powers are sitting telling what Iran should do, which is not a nuclear power, while other nuclear powers are not even discussed.
Following the U.S. withdrawal from the nuclear agreement and its reimposition of sanctions in May 2018, Tehran exercised patience and remained fully committed to its obligations under the accord. However, a year later, Iran started to reduce its commitments in 5 gradual steps every 60 days, citing the failure of the European signatories to the JCPOA to uphold their end of the deal. In the meantime, Iran's ambassador to Vienna-based international organizations, Kazem Gharibabadi, said on Monday that Tehran has terminated the voluntary implementation of additional protocol, which allowed snap inspections of Iranian nuclear sites. On Sunday, Iran and the UN nuclear watchdog reached an agreement for the continued inspection of Iranian nuclear sites for 3 months. Gharibabadi said Iran would record information at certain nuclear facilities without the supervision of the inspectors as per the new agreement. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has recently expressed willingness to participate in an informal JCPOA meeting with Iran and other signatories. It has offered to hold talks with Iran over how to return to the deal. This is why Iranian officials have repeatedly and unequivocally rejected any preconditions or talks on the U.S. return to the deal, arguing that it was the U.S. that abandoned the accord and violated the U.N. Security Council 2231 that endorsed the multilateral agreement. Tehran says it will reverse its scalebacks to its commitments under the deal once all sanctions are lifted and all the signatories go back to full compliance.
After weeks of negotiating in Amman, the head of Yemen's National Committee for Prisoners' Affairs says the talks have ended without making any progress due to the inflexible approach of the delegation of former government backed by Saudi Arabia. The committee says it has made several proposals to overcome the differences, all in vain.
There are many reasons that caused the failure of the negotiations, including that the other party presented new names that did not exist before and changed the list that was agreed upon. Another reason is that the Islam Party, one of the parties affiliated with the Saudi-led coalition, wants to free its members only. A third reason is that they don't have one delegation to negotiate, but rather multiple delegations representing different parties affiliated with the Saudi-led coalition.
A member of the Supreme Political Council, Mohammed Al-Houthi, described the Saudi-backed delegation's refusal of a swap deals as a crime. He said the failure of talks is a message from Saudi Arabia and its allies that they are not serious about any solution that may end the suffering of the Yemenis. He said the calls for peace are not in line with any real action. More than 15,000 Yemenis were captured in battle fronts by both warring sides since the beginning of the war in March 2015. Of these prisoners, only more than 1,000 were released in 2020. Under a UN brokered deal while hundreds of others have been freed through local negotiations.
The release of thousands of Yemenis from Saudi prisons needs more efforts by the United Nations to pressure the representatives of the former government and the Saudi-led coalition to stop hampering the swaps. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
As the coronavirus resurges in Iran, domestic biotech firms are in a race against time to get a vaccine to the market. Among the eight viable candidates, Coviran is now ahead in the race. Produced by the headquarters for executing Imam Khomeini's order, the vaccine started its first phase of the human trials in December last year. And now, as developers say, the first step was a success.
The first phase was to test whether or not the vaccine is safe to be injected to everyone. So we inoculated 56 volunteers in two stages, and the good news is no one has displayed any serious side effect as a result of the jabs.
Two more phases are left for the vaccine to get the ultimate approval. In the second phase, 400 volunteers will get the jabs. This time, the aim is to assess how much immunity the vaccine will make against the virus.
In the second phase, we are going to have something like 400 people, 100 between 50 and 75, the average of the age, and the other 300 above 18 and until 50. If we could, we will get emergency permit like other vaccines to combine phase two and three.
While the UK variant of the coronavirus has reached Iran, experts say the Iranian vaccine is effective against the mutated virus.
This vaccine is whole virus that is inactivated. And that's why if there is any more mutation in the virus, this whole virus vaccines may be more effective than those that have just a simple antigen or whatever.
Earlier this month, Iran unveiled another homegrown vaccine dubbed Covfars, which is now undergoing the first phase of the human trials. Administered through injection and inhalation, Covfars is an mRNA recombinant vaccine that reconstructs a harmless piece of the virus's spike protein. The second batch of Russia's Sputnik V arrived in Iran last week amid an ongoing voluntary vaccination in the country. Iran's government says it does not favor Iranian vaccines over foreign counterparts, and the priority is to start the nationwide vaccination campaign as soon as possible.
Now that the Coviran vaccine has proved safe for mass vaccination, the next step is to test its efficacy. Experts say this will be made clear in the second phase of the human trial, which will kickstart in almost a month. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Palestinian refugees in the blockaded Gaza Strip demonstrated in front of UNRWA aid distribution centers against cuts to vital services and assistance by the UN agency. UNRWA provides education, health, and welfare services to millions of Palestinian refugees in the occupied West Bank, Jerusalem al-Quds, the Gaza Strip, Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan. As of Sunday, UNRWA implemented further aid cuts to Palestinian refugees, citing budget deficit, but Palestinians maintain that cuts are merely political.
These cuts are purely political and have nothing to do with a budget deficit. Palestinian refugees will continue to fight these conspiracies against the Palestinians and their rights until we achieve the right of return. UNRWA must stop these measures that aim to undermine the issue of refugees and the Palestinian cause.
The Israeli regime has been campaigning to defund the UN agency in an attempt to end the refugees' right of return. The crisis deepened after former U.S. President Donald Trump decided to cancel funding to UNRWA in 2018.
UNRWA has been cutting back its services over the years. What they gave us today is not enough to feed our families. Every time we get less food items. Today they gave me a small bag of sugar, which is barely enough to make tea for a few days. We are extremely poor and we want UNRWA to restore all of our food aid in order for us to survive.
The vast majority of Gazans are refugees who were kicked out of their towns and villages upon the establishment of the Israeli regime in 1948. Palestinian refugees who suffered for more than 7 decades say UNRWA cuts will only increase their plight amid the coronavirus pandemic.
The cuts come at a time that Palestinian refugees are suffering the worst humanitarian conditions because of the COVID-19 pandemic. UNRWA must increase aid instead of cutting it. Palestinian refugees in the Gaza Strip are extremely poor and are the worst hit by these cuts.
Over 1.3 million Palestinian refugees live in the Gaza Strip, and their hardships have increased under the Israeli blockade.
Palestinian refugees say that as long as they are displaced and dispossessed, UNRWA should provide them with all due services without any cuts. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir raheem. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you and your family. I hope you have started a beautiful day. Welcome to your own show, A Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. I'm Farman Ali Masumi, presenting and discussing some very beautiful issues.
And I'm Razia Batul Najafi, always with you, and would love to be with our listeners. And I don't think anyone knows that how much we are enjoying about discussing these issues, which are usually... we don't get, you know, this beautiful material in a very detail, you know, and especially in this environment that husband and wife, if they talk about the rights of husband and wife in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and especially Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Definitely. And let me tell our listeners that they can share their comments and suggestions and whatever they feel.
Absolutely.
With us at English Radio at irib.ir, and if they want to listen to our program, they can go to parstoday.com and find the program Muslim Lady, where they can find so many important topics and discussions.
Yeah, and so we are waiting to hear from you.
So we were discussing the beautiful treatise of the rights of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, where Imam alayhi salam has mentioned the rights of a wife.
Everyone, especially the ladies, you know, they would love to hear that what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says about us.
Yeah, unfortunately, in our society, people, they talk about the materialistic rights, you know, about just, you know,
money food,
dress and house and car and these things.
Yeah,
but Imam, beautifully, Imam alayhi salam, as you know, Imams, they are, you know, like our parents. And parents always, they like for their children the most beneficial for them, you know. They don't like just small things.
Yeah,
know?
They go, yeah.
Yeah, they so want
because
the,
they are the most sincere one.
Yeah.
They look very far.
Very far.
You know, their vision is still until Jannah and paradise.
Like that, Imam also, they want us to get the higher status in the eyes of Allah and in Jannah. That's why they mention whatever is beneficial in this way. So Imam is mentioning the right of wife in this way. Mm-hmm. Beautifully he says.
Okay, well, number one, we have done that ja'alaha laka sakana wa unsa. Yeah, Allah has made your wife for you source of comfort and peace. Yeah? So not only like peace means someone from whom you can take something very deeper than some, not only just physical intimacy, even mentally, spiritually.
Spiritually, exactly. Mentally, physically. You know?
Yeah, all kind of comfort and peace. And the second one which we are going to talk today is فَتَعْلَمْ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ نِعْمَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. You know, I don't know how to describe how much beautiful this statement is. نِعْمَةٌ. What do you say, نِعْمَةٌ?
نِعْمَةٌ is mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this ni'mah usually in the point of Islam and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the thing, the bounty which provides you and which guides you towards the higher status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called ni'mah. Yeah. Like so, Allah has bestowed so many bounties upon us, you know. And all these bounties, if we use them in a proper way, in a right way, they lead us towards the perfection, towards the Jannah, towards the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, wife is also a ni'mah.
Beautiful. Yeah. I never take it in this way, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is saying that a wife is ni'mah and beautiful gift from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Wow.
You know, and ni'mah always gives you pleasure mentally, spiritually, physically, you know. Like a beautiful garden, if you see, you take pleasure. You know, not only physically and not like you, just for your eyes, for your mental and spiritually also, you feel the...
And I remember the beautiful statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, you know, when he met first time Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha as a wife. And look at the, you know, the role of Rasulullah, our Prophet. He's asking, oh Ali, how did you find my daughter as a wife? You know, this is a wife, you know, the role of wife, because we are talking about Haqq al-Zawja in the Risalat al-Huquq. So how did you find your wife? So the reply was this, that ni'ma al-aun ala ta'atillah. The same thing, you know, ni'ma. Ni'ma definitely means the best source and supporter in the way of obeying Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Yeah, here I know it means ni'mah means best of the best, but still, you know, it goes something, you know, that what is the actual definition of ni'mah? As you said, ni'mah can make us reach to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And you know, constantly, if you read out the statement of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam about wife, you will see the reflection of Imam's thoughts that, you know, the wife, the position of wife, you know, is always something, you know, so much divinity and divine touch is there.
Definitely.
Not material and worldly and only physically. That I truly like it. That
yes, the spiritual aspect of, you know, a wife and husband is more important than the physical aspect of marriage.
Absolutely.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Because she's ni'mah from Allah, you know, if you get a ni'mah, you have to be thankful. You have to respect that ni'mah. You have to utilize that ni'mah. You know, you have to see that ni'mah, that favor of Allah, as a sign of Allah, as a gift from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So if you are getting any gift, so you have to take care of that gift. So therefore what Imam says? فَتُكْرِمُهَا فَتُرْفِقُ بِهَا. These two words are really, really important. Number one is?
Respect. You have to respect the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to be gentle, very friendly.
Yeah.
You know, very sincere towards it. Because these are the most important pillars in our, you know, mutual life, marriage, for our marriage, marital life. If husband respects his wife, if husband thinks that wife is ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then definitely he will respect. You know, he will show the most respect towards his wife. And if he respects wife, then he will get the result. He will get the respect from wife also. Then it will become a fruitful and peaceful and comfortable life.
Thank you so much. You are always taking, you know, all the responsibility on your shoulder. Because, you know, in first haq and right, you said, the source of comfort comes from husband and then she gives to wife and wife is giving back to husband. And even here you said that first husband, like somehow first means, you know, because husband has more authority and power and freedom most of the time. So if he shows and expresses his love and respect, then automatically, in inshallah, in most of the time, she will give back that, you know, whatever she has received from her husband,
So we can find in our, you know, beautiful lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam also this mutual respect, this respect to husband and wife and vice versa. So many, especially in the life of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayhima, as you mentioned, they would say to each other, ni'mal awn ala ta'atillah. Even we see that Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha also said to Imam Ali, ni'mal awn ala ta'atillah.
Mashallah.
The best helper and best assistant.
Because that is the purpose of life. You know, the purpose of life is to enjoy our life, and we can enjoy our life only by obeying Allah. You know, obeying Allah means the total, the absolute freedom and pleasure which we can take. So in respecting each other, number one, I think, pillar is how we call each other and how we show our respect to each other. So, for example, loudly, if we say salam, you know, if we greet each other, because greeting loudly with smile face, it's a sadaqah, you know, it's a charity. Unfortunately, we don't know the importance of this very little, you know, things in our daily routine and life.
And saying salam brings, you know, salam and peace in our life.
Oh,
even we
absolutely
are not aware of it.
Yeah.
That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasul Allah and our Aimma alayhim salam, they would emphasize on doing salam. We can see that in Holy Prophet's whole life, always he would do salam first. No matter in front of him there is a child or anybody, he would say salam and nobody would initiate.
He was the winner. He was the first of the first of the first.
It shows that how much importance this salam has in our lives.
And this is the name of Allah. You know, whenever you take the name of Allah, automatically the angels will visit in that place. That place means your heart, you know. That is the pure house. That is the actual house of our, you know, like which belongs to us and which no one can take, you know, from and steal from us. So when angels come, rahmah is there, positivity is there, peace is there, you know.
Yeah, again, unfortunately, in our most of our societies, they don't use this word. They don't do salam usually. Yeah, alhamdulillah, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, where we have been here since, you know, 20 years, we know that they do a lot of salam. And even in family members, whenever they go out and they come do salam, Even within house, whenever they see each other, they say salam.
Oh, yeah, even but within half an hour, and, 1-2 hours, you know.
And usually, mostly our other societies, they do not do salam. They say, just we are in one house, why should we do salam to each other?
Exactly, exactly. Yeah, I have seen. And nowadays, because of social media, we just say, hi. And you know, we are in a hurry. And we are in rush. And we say, oh, why you have not come? And I've seen a lot. And I got shocked that why she's not saying or he's not saying just salam. You know, it's not necessary to say salamun alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Yeah. But if you say that, it's more sawab. But if even you say, sometimes I say salam, salam, salam. Sometimes I say salam and durood. Durood means, you know, blessings. So I love it the way Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, he has allowed us to pronounce his name so many times in our daily life. So that is something very
To do
beautiful.
Salam. Inshallah, bring peace and salam in our lives.
So there should be a competition between husband and wife that who can do salam first.
Lot of salam.
And in our house, you're the winner, you know, and I'm the
Allah
loser. And
from
today, inshallah, I will try to do salam first.
Yeah, and another thing which increases the respect between husband and wife is welcoming each other. Unfortunately, we are running out of time, so we will continue this in our next episode, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you so much.
Until our next program, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. Biden is expected to speak out against settlement expansion, although so far no criticism has been forthcoming from post-Trump Washington. In January, Israel Hayom reported that the same policy of turning a blind eye to intermittent building approvals in the occupied West Bank would be sought from Biden, thus ensuring the ongoing expansion and, as a result, yet more de facto illegal annexation of Palestinian territory. Trump may be gone, but Biden has indicated that his policies will remain and the status quo is safe. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Ramona Wadi, editor in Palestine Chronicle. This article is published under the heading, Biden has reassured Netanyahu that the status quo is safe. Stay tuned for more. With U.S. President Joe Biden's first call to Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu now out of the way, the first inkling of the new administration's diplomacy regarding Palestine and the Zionist regime have been made public. Biden, it seems, will incorporate elements of the Trump administration's policies while promoting the two-state paradigm, even as both illegal annexation and the Abraham Accords normalization deals have dealt a permanent blow to even the most hypothetical premises about an independent Palestinian state. In an interview earlier this month, Trump's ambassador to the occupied Palestine, David Friedman, spoke about the possibility of a return to Obama-era politics. This is of concern if the Biden administration replicate the Obama foreign policy, Friedman stated, when asked if the next 4 years could cause worry for the Zionist regime. The notion that Biden could undo what former President Donald Trump achieved for the Zionist regime is now being used as a bone of contention to point out the different political trajectories of their presidencies. However, as Friedman pointed out, the normalization agreements with the Persian Gulf and Arab states, as well as the annexation plans, are unlikely to be tethered to the Trump administration only. Speaking about the Abraham Accords, Friedman declared, "We want to scale those alliances to other countries and to deeper relations with the countries that have normalized relations." With Biden hailing U.S. support for the recent normalization of relations between the Zionist regime and countries in the Arab and Muslim world, it is clear that despite any minor differences, the Biden agenda is set to continue to make Palestine disappear. It is interesting to note that Friedman is still emphasizing the suspension of annexation with as much fervor as he did during his tenure as ambassador. He was very curt with the interview in this topic. The actual word we used was suspended. Look it up in a dictionary. It is pretty clear that it was temporal, unquote. Biden is expected to speak out against settlement expansion, although so far no criticism has been forthcoming from post-Trump Washington. In January, Israel Hayom reported that the same policy of turning a blind eye to intermittent building approvals in the occupied West Bank would be sought from Biden, thus ensuring the ongoing expansion and, as a result, yet more de facto illegal annexation of Palestinian territory. Of course, the formalization can wait until the Zionist regime knows that it can again get exactly what it wants, especially when Biden's brand of policies so far is towing the Zionist line by normalizing Trump's legacy when it comes to Palestinian laws. It is unfortunate for Palestinians that Friedman may be right in terms of how far-reaching the Trump administration's legacy will be. And inkling of this had already been expressed by the international community's fawning over the Abrams Accords, which diplomats will speak out against normalization of relations even when it is obviously a cover for colonial land grab and the buying of not only regional but also international silence. Trump may be gone, but Biden has indicated that his policies will remain and the status quo is safe. The international community will have no qualms about the legacy, providing that Trump is now history in terms of his political presence. We'll be right back.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is in every day of the month of Rajab, in morning, in noon, and also in evening, after the prayer, recite this du'a. Ya man arjuhu likul khair wa amanu sakhatahu inda kul shar. Alhamdulillah, you are all familiar with this du'a, but we need to reflect more on some of the beautiful ideas of this du'a, inshallah. Before we come to the request that we make, we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important, that always before you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, you declare your understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His qualities. So not right away, you know, start with asking something. So if you want, for example, forgiveness, if you want, I don't know, mercy, if you want some worldly affairs, like, for example, you want a house, a good job, anything you want, before asking your request, you should start with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning some qualities that very much are related to your request. So if you are asking for something about forgiveness, so you mention those qualities that relate to forgiveness. If you ask something about dunya, you start with something like Allah being provider of sustenance and things like this. So it's an etiquette of dua that we start with praising Allah, and that is by mentioning some of the qualities and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, because our request, as we will see, is very great, something we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is great, so those things that we say in the beginning have to be very important, very carefully selected. You have to praise Allah in the way that then you can expect all those great things to be given by Him. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says you should start with this. Ya man arjuhu likul khair. Oh, the one that I have hope in him for every good thing. Not only every good thing that can happen is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no source for any good thing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no provider of any good thing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But more than that, you can actually have this hope that Allah can give you every good thing. These are two different things. One thing is to say that there is no provider of good things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is true. But something more than this is that you can expect every good thing to be given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never think that Allah is going to be restrictive Allah is going to limit His mercy for you. If you don't put any limit yourself, Allah has no limit. Sometimes, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we think it's too much. I shouldn't have more than this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we think that Allah is going to become bankrupt or Allah is going to become, na'udzubillah, poor. So we project our own need and poverty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not the case. We can expect every good thing to be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. There is no limit.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Therefore, without being despaired, without being, you know, hopeless, you can expect everything good to come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no limit for that. Arjuhu likulli khayr. So, in this month of Rajab, we can ask every good thing to be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And it's possible. If He gives all the good things to all people who live on the earth, He can manage that. He would not face any shortage, He would not face any difficulty. And at the same time, وَآمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرْ. For everything good, I have hope in God. For everything bad, I feel safe with respect to His wrath and anger. What does it mean? It means that, according to my understanding, that whenever something bad happens, whenever something which is not pleasant, something that I don't like, happens, I feel safe with respect to Allah's anger. I don't feel that Allah is punishing me, Allah is troubling me, Allah is trying to create difficulties for me. He is so kind and so merciful, and I have so much hope and trust in Him that if there is anything bad and disliked, I feel safe with respect to His anger. So I know it's not Allah who is causing this for me. These are natural consequences of the worldly affairs, partly done by me, partly done by other people, partly because of natural laws and order. But I never think that Allah is angry with me, Allah is, you know, troubling me. I don't have such a, you know, conception of God that, you know, some people have had in the past, that to stop God creating problem for you, you have to sacrifice. Even sometimes, you know, they have to offer some human beings, sometimes children to God, to their own, you know, God, to stop God getting angry. We don't have such understanding of God. God is so kind and so merciful that if any problem happens to us, we know that it's not because God is angry with us and He wants to, you know, satisfy Himself and cool down, so He's punishing us. It is true that sometimes for sinful people, for the people who insist on doing bad things, God has punishment. It is true that we should not feel safe with respect to His anger when we keep committing sins. Al-amnu min makrillah, to feel safe with respect to Allah's plans against the tyrants and the unjust people and the sinful people is bad. But this is something else. This is not for a mu'min who keeps trying to do good things, and if he does something bad, he doesn't insist on that. If something bad happens, he's the first person to regret and the first person to blame himself. A mu'min never does something bad with joy. And a mu'min never does something bad, even if there is some pleasure in sin for mu'min, but it's always mixed with bitterness of feeling ashamed of what you do. So mu'min never joys, you know, wholeheartedly and, you know, completely the sin, because he's always feeling very terrible inside. So such good people, whenever they face problems in their life, they know that these problems are because of certain action of themselves or other people or natural order of the world. And at the end, God, who is merciful, who is kind, is there to help them and to save them and to rescue them from all these troubles. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman, Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our marajah, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send His rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa
IRIB English Radio.